We're in Revelation 1 to 5, if my little clicker works. Why is Revelation important? I'm going to pray in just a minute. Why is it important? Because it's unlike any other book in the Bible. This is Christ's final or last words to his church. Now, if you're saved, you're part of the church, right? Right? Right. And we love the Lord Jesus Christ. We are his church, and this is his last words to us. It's kind of like someone you love, they're sending you off, and it's the last time you're going to see them for a long time, and they say, I have something I want to share with you until I see you again. That's what this book is like. Let's see. Well, I can't get my clicker to work, but I can use my finger. There we go. Bonnie and I are full-time missionaries. We were sent out. I pastored for 40 years. After 40 years, the church, I said to them, would you mind if I spend the last lap of my life on the mission field? And they said, no, we want to get rid of you. No, not really. But they sent us out. And for the last 2 years, Bonnie and I travel. You can see where we go. We work in Sub-Saharan Africa. That's the upper right. We work in the Middle East. I teach at a seminary like this, only it's in Jordan. We work in the Far East. We work in Central Europe. In fact, I teach at the Hungary Word of Life Castle Bible Institute there. And we work in Central Asia. And that's my wonderful wife. These are our children. We have eight children, eight wonderful children. All of them got their mother's good looks and her personality. We used to travel around. I would speak at conferences, and so I took my whole family, and we would be at Cracker Barrel. You ever been to Cracker Barrel? Yeah, I'd be at Cracker Barrel with all eight of those kids around, and they're all sitting there smiling and talking and everything, and people would come up and say, oh, what a nice family. And I'd say, oh, they all got their mother's good looks and her personality. I did that intentionally. Do you know what most people would say? They'd pause, they'd look at me, and they'd say, well, what did they get from you? Because remember, I said they got their mother's good looks and personality. So people would say, what'd they get from you? And I would always say the same thing. I was waiting for them to ask me that. I'd say, oh, they got the sin nature from me. And people would stand at the table at Cracker Barrel and go, oh. And they'd walk away because people aren't used to talking about sin. I mean, all of a sudden you've gone into a part of their life that most people hide and cover their weaknesses and their struggles and their sins. But there's my wonderful family. I'll talk about them through the week. The greatest day of my life was the day that I was saved. I was saved at age 6 in 1962 during the Cuban Missile Crisis. I'll tell you a story about that. I called the ministry at age 9, went forward in our little Baptist church with this 90-year-old missionary who was going blind, and he said, I cannot go back to India. Who will go? And I thought he was asking that night. And so I just stood up and walked to the front. And it was amazing. He was shocked. You know, most people are rhetorical when they ask questions like that. But when you're 9, you just believe. I went to Michigan State University. I went to Bob Jones. I went to the Master's Seminary. I was a faculty member there on staff with Dr. John MacArthur for 5 years. I went to Dallas Seminary. Pastored 40 years, married 34, raised 8 children. Bonnie and I have served and taught the Bible in 70 countries. Now, we get into Revelation. In your Bible or your copy of the Bible in your electronics, please look at Revelation 1:3 because we're going to read it aloud together. One of the most amazing figures in the Bible, not to us probably, but to the Jews, to the Jewish people, next to Moses, the number two greatest person was Ezra. Ezra, and I'll share with you this week what his impact is, he's the one that started the synagogues. You ever heard of a Jewish synagogue? He invented them. He's the one that put the Bible, the Old Testament, in the order it's in today. He's also, thirdly, the one that designed what we call modern Hebrew. Actually, Biblical Hebrew, the block letter writing in Hebrew, if you've ever been in the Jewish part of town and seen it, he's the one that codified the Jewish language, Hebrew, into the form we see today. Well, when he read the Bible, do you know what he had people do? Anybody remember from Ezra? What did they do when he read the Bible? Guess. They stood. So to be a little Ezra-ish, let's all stand. And do you have Revelation 1:3 somewhere? We're going to read it out loud together, okay? So either down on your screen or on your little device or if you have a big, heavy paper one, because this is what all week long I get to spend 500 minutes with you guys. I can't believe it. 10 hours with you guys. I can't believe it. What a thrill. This is what's always going to be on my mind, verse 3. Okay, you ready? Let's read it out loud. Verse 3 of Revelation chapter 1. Here we go. Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written in it, for the time is near. How do you like that? We had some ESVers and some NKJVers and KJVers and any of you NIVers, NASers? Okay. I said ESV, didn't I? Yeah. Some ESVers I called you. Look what it says. Blessed. So what we just did, we fulfilled a verse in the Bible just now. The Bible says God will bless the one who reads. What did you all just do? Yeah. So you just got blessed by the Lord, whether you know it or feel it or not. Number two, blessed is he or those who what? Hear. Wow. But look what the big blessing is, the next part. And keep those things. What do the other versions say? Keep, obey, something like that. That's up to you. Okay, this is my prayer for you. Now I'm going to pray right now and then we'll sit. That God would stir in you this week, or re-stir in you, Revelation 1:3, a deep and abiding love for Jesus Christ that can only be satisfied when you spend time with him. And the greatest way you spend time with him is listening to his voice through the Holy Spirit as you read his word. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for 120 plus young people. Looking out at this group, I think that there were 120 in the upper room. When you poured out your spirit and launched what we're a part of today, oh, that you would find as willing a heart in the 120 here to go and do and be and live in the power of your spirit, which you have told us that we are fed by your word that we eat every day. I pray that you would stir a deep and abiding love in each of these young people so that they cannot go through a day without spending time, not just doing something, but being with you in your word and growing and being sanctified through it. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Okay, as you're seated, we're going to go through your syllabus and assignments. All this is written down. Everything, you know, you can read it. I'm going to go fast because I have to stay on schedule. These 10 hours, we're looking at the first half. Remember, Marshall said there are two halves. The first half is the practice, the what, how to apply the book of Revelation is the first half. I'm so glad you get that. Our purpose is to understand the whole book of Revelation because I want you to understand context. And so that's what we're going to be working on. But your assignments, the biggest assignment, when you look at those points, what's the 50-point thing? What's the easiest thing of all? It's something that some of you who don't have deep convictions are going to just do the bare minimum. Did you know you'll never be in the future what you're not becoming right now? And some of you, I've never met you, but statistically, some of you do the minimum in anything. I mean, you just do whatever gets it over with. And there are always those people, and great. But for the rest of you, I hope that you will take this project and not just do it to get it over with, and it's an easy one, and this is going to be one of those easy classes, but that you will start a process for the rest of your life. And what I'm asking you to do is to go through the first five chapters of Revelation, and let me get to here, and follow a pattern which I call devotional Bible study. Now, I know you're doing the quiet time, and I know that you're in Bible class, and you're in the Institute and all that, but every time you get in the Bible, it's interesting. You should not just read, but you should be an active reader, and you should be able to summarize for anyone to ask you what you just read. For me, this morning, I mean, this morning at 5:30, I read Revelation 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, and I can tell you what it's all about. Of course, I've read Revelation 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 150 times, I would say, at least. But it doesn't matter. I still summarize. And as I'm summarizing, I write down what I learned, lessons, truths, doctrines. I actually mechanically go through this because the New York Times, you know, the paper in New York, the liberal paper, said that there's a diminution. I had to look that word up. Diminution. A lessening in the academic world in America because young people do keyboarding all the time. They don't do handwriting anymore. And they said that the part of the brain that fires up when you have to mechanically write stuff is totally different than this. You know, people can type and be watching. I mean, it's almost like you can type without thinking. But when you have to form letters and stay straight and make sense, it totally captivates vast regions of our brain. And so I advocate mechanically writing. You don't have to. Remember, I'm not watching you. And then this is the missing link. Most people read the Bible. Some people find stuff in the Bible. Rarely do you find people that apply to their life what they just read. Now, we'll apply it to someone else. Many people read the Bible, and they go, oh, that's a verse for him. He should read that for that guy in, you know, that's in my dorm room, or that my son or my daughter or my parents or my friend, they need that verse. Most of us don't apply it the way it was written. The Bible is like a mirror, and we're supposed to look in the mirror, James says, of the perfect Word of God, and we're supposed to see our reflection. And actually, it's really a neat mirror because in the background, we see Jesus standing there as we're looking at ourselves in the mirror. The mirror has us, and right there is Jesus. And what we're supposed to do is compare. What part of me needs to change to be more like him? And so that's this final part, the prayer. So you write out a prayer from you to the Lord, asking him to change you, to work in you, to impact you. Now, I took a picture a couple days ago of my Bible. That's my Bible right here of Isaiah 40. And so you notice I write in my Bible and everything. And then from that, I summarized Isaiah 40. This is just the example. And I said, this chapter is a prediction of John the Baptist, promise of God's word, descriptions of the power of God. And of course, it ends, chapter 40 of Isaiah, verse 31, with that famous verse, they that wait upon the Lord. Then I wrote down the lessons. Now, this is exactly what I would like you to do for every part of Revelation 1 to 5. Now, some of you will write this much for chapter 1, this much for chapter 2, this much for chapter 3, and you'll send it into your little system where they, what do you call that system you guys use now? Canvas. And it'll check to make sure you didn't steal or, you know, fabricate or whatever, and you'll be done. Now, for me, boy, I can't do the whole chapter. There's too much in it. And so I do more, only because I want to learn more. But you write down the lessons. Here's for Isaiah 40. Jesus was revealing the glory of God, verse 5. We're reminded we're human, 6 through 8. Verse 22, he wants me to trust him. And verse 26, he knows life is hard and all that, and I get tired, and so I wrote down all these lessons. You can find lessons in any part of the Bible. This is what most people never do. It's the hardest part. I lead Bible studies all over the place, and I call it an accountability that each person in the Bible study has to read us their prayer of what they ask God to change in their life from what they read that day. Here's what I wrote when I read this about 2 years ago. Oh Lord, today I will pause and reflect upon your majesty. Now, why did I say that? Because the Lord's Prayer starts with, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. God wants me always to focus on who he is, who I'm talking to, who I belong to. And so I want to focus on his majesty. And because I trust your plan so much better than mine, I ask for you, dear Lord, to control and lead me. That's the biggest thing we all need. Did you know that all of us are wired to be selfish All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone what? To our own way. That's what it says in Isaiah 53. So I was born wanting my own way. And when I spend time in the Word, I turn from my own way and say, Lord, I want you to lead me. I want you to control me. And I know that we think that, but I actually want you to write out a prayer. So some of you, you're going to have to sift through chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3 to find something in there that grips you. And then you're going to say, Lord, this is what I want you to do in my life. So I wrote down that prayer, and my work is done. By the way, if any of you, I didn't send my slides off. We travel on the road, and it's hard, and Wi-Fi is hard, et cetera, et cetera. So my slides were too many megabytes. So I didn't send off the slides to have for you to download, but they are on YouTube. All 10 hours of this class are on YouTube. It's called Revelation 1 to 5 Jet Tour Bible Overview. And that's our website on YouTube. That's our channel. And it's such a blessing. I told Bonnie that when we left the local church ministry, one local church, now we minister in many. The one thing I miss most is after Wednesday night, after Sunday morning's two services, after Sunday night, I used to actually interact and spend just hours with people. And now through YouTube, in fact, right now, well, when I clipped that yesterday, there are 48,193 subscribers. Most of them are unsaved pagans. And they love to watch the Bible being taught. And boy, they cuss and swear. And one of them told me that I am worse than an orangutan. And I thought, wow, thanks. I've never met you. Thank you. But on YouTube, if you want the slides, like if I go through my slides too fast and you want them, they're there. Okay. Question, why are we studying Revelation? Well, for many people, the Bible seems like a puzzle box. When I travel, not like we are right now going overseas and we have very little space in our bags, I usually bring a jigsaw puzzle box. You all have had a jigsaw puzzle, right? You know what I'm talking about, the big box. You shake it, it's got all those pieces in it. What I usually do is I call up three or four of you students and you stand up here, I open the box without you seeing the cover, the picture, and have you take out a piece. And then I ask on the stage, I ask the first person, I say, what do you think the picture that the puzzle is going to make is from your little piece? And most pieces are like a little bit of red or a little splash of gray, or maybe it's green like it's grass. And they look at it, and unless it's got like something identifiable, they go, I don't know. It's like gray. And this person will say, gray? My piece is brown. And the next one of the jigsaw says, well, my piece is white. It's clouds. And I say, well, how do you know what the puzzle is? And then I turn over the box, and I show the cover. And once you see the big picture, all those individual 31,000 little pieces of your jigsaw puzzle make sense. The Bible sometimes seems like a box of 31,103 pieces. That's how many verses there are in the Bible. How do I teach the Bible? There are two methods. Okay? The first method, and if you've gone to church very long, you've probably seen this, is called the textual method. And the person teaching speaks on one verse and only one verse, and they never go anywhere else, and they only talk about that verse, and they just stay in that verse, and that's a wonderful way to speak. But for many people, a lifetime diet of textual preaching that I'm only going to be in Galatians 1, 1 through 6, and I never leave there. All of a sudden, that message becomes like a jigsaw puzzle piece because you don't know how all those anathemas against the unbelieving, you know, people that have gone away from the grace of the gospel fits in the big picture. The other way to teach, in fact, this is what I'll never forget. When I started on staff with Dr. John MacArthur, he said this. He said that you should learn to be an explanatory preacher. I said, expository? No, he said, explanatory. He said, you need to explain to people how that fits in the whole. And I used to listen to him. He would reference 50 to 100 different passages as he taught. And all of a sudden, you started sewing together the whole Bible. So when I look at any verse in the Bible, it's all 31,000 verses of the Bible. In fact, I have a better picture than that. Every verse of the Bible has the weight of all 31,000 other verses, all 1,189 chapters, all 66 books pressing on it. You cannot pull any verse out without feeling the weight of all of it. And if you really ever want to teach the Bible, by the way, it's time for some of you to wake up, sit up. You should note this. This is going to be on every quiz and test that you're going to get. So there are two quizzes and one test. It only takes 72 hours for a sixth grade American public school student to read the whole Bible out loud. How long? How long is one normal football game? Guess. How long? 3 hours? 4 hours? 2 hours? I'm sports challenged. But it takes, how about one basketball game? How long does that take? Hour. How about a soccer game? We have soccerists. 90 minutes. How long is a normal movie? Hour and a half, 2 hours. Have you ever thought about the fact that 72 hours is not very long, yet most people, I'm not going to ask you guys because I don't want to embarrass anybody. When I travel the country and the world, I usually say, how many of you, this is rhetorical now, that means don't answer. I say, how many of you have read the whole Bible through? Hold your hand up. And you know what? In a normal church, I'm not talking about a liberal, apostate, unbelieving, Christ-denying church. In most churches, maybe a fifth, that's 20%, have read the Bible. I say, that is really good. How many of you have read it twice? In fact, they say, stand up if you've read it once. Okay, all of you that have read it twice, remain standing. Everybody's out of sight by about the second to the third time. When I was 19 years old, I had only read the Bible once. You know why? Someone paid me $100 to read the Bible. They said, you can go to camp. We'll pay your $100 camp fee. That was a long time ago. It's probably more now. If you'll read the whole Bible. I sat down. I went to Hazlett Public Schools. I grabbed my Bible. I read it at lunch. I read it on every break. When they were having French fry fights in the lunchroom, I was reading my Bible. I had a little bit of ketchup in my Bible. And I just went through it. I got the whole Bible done very rapidly because it only takes how long? 72 hours. Have you ever thought about how much time you spend playing games? How much time you spend just checking everybody's postings, Instagramming everybody, snapping them, whatever you do? Have you ever thought about how you just like to veg and do nothing? You just have movie night, you know, and eat popcorn and watch, and 3 hours goes by? And yet, most people that are going to have a lifetime of ministry in the Word of God don't know the Bible. Do you know how you know the Bible? Spending time reading it. Reading it until you kind of feel, you know what's going on, and you can describe it. So it takes 72 hours to read the Bible. By the way, I got really hammered by that. I was 19 years old. I went to Bob Jones University. I sat in my first chapel, and this old-timer got up there, and he started speaking and teaching the Bible. And he actually was blind. His name was Silas Fox. He taught through the Bible backward because he didn't want the students to get bored. And so he would quote the verse, and he'd teach on it, quote the next one. He was backing up through 2 Corinthians, started in chapter 13, and was backing through blind and knew it and was quoting it. And it was so fascinating. I mean, the chapels would just go by. Like, an hour went by, and I just was thinking, wow, I could sit all day. So I went up front, and you know, he's looking like this because he's blind. And I said, sir, and he went, and he looked toward where the voice was coming from. He said, yes. I said, how do you teach the Bible that way? And with his sightless eyes, he looked in my direction. He said, son, he said, until you've read the Bible through at least once for every year you are old, you will never be able to teach the Bible. How old was I? 19. How many times did I read the Bible? Yeah. I was already behind. I sat down that day, made a little chart of the 168 hours in a week, and I said, I'm going to plan to neglect everything that isn't important, and all my free time I'm going to start reading the Bible. And beginning that month, I began to read the Bible through once a month. I found 72 wasted hours in every month. I was taking 18 credit hours. I don't know how many hours this is, but I was in a university taking 18 credit hours, working full-time, paying my way through. I still had 72 wasted hours. And I read the Bible through once a month for that first year, so that when I turned 20, I was on my 13th time through the Bible. When I turned 21, I was on my 25th time. When I turned 22, I was on my 37th time. And I never stopped until I actually got to 100 and, I don't know, 25 times through the New Testament and 105 through the Old. And I've slowed down to now only reading about once or twice a year. Let me ask you this. How much do you want to understand God? This is the portal to understanding God. And by the way, Revelation connects and completes all the rest of the Bible. What I mean by that, and this is in your note, Revelation gives God's answers to life's greatest questions. By the way, one of the favorite things I did, and what's on YouTube, is I used to, every Sunday night, we would put microphones up across the auditorium, and anybody that had a question about the Bible would come up, line up at the microphone, and I had this smart board, you know, this gigantic Macintosh computer I could write on, and I would write their question down, and I would answer it. I would show them how to answer a question from the Bible. And we did this for years, and they filmed all those. And did you know now those are the most popular things we have on YouTube? Some of them are watched hundreds and hundreds of thousands of times because people want to know how to connect their question with what God's Word says. Revelation, by the way, answers the three greatest questions. Number one, our origin. Where did I come from? And it's only answerable when we understand who our Creator is. And that's what the book of Revelation is all about. The Creator is speaking. Number two, our purpose. Did you know the biggest cause of death in Japan right now is suicide? I tell every year the students that they have hibachi parties in Japan. They take their Lexus 745 ES that is so hermetically sealed, it's waterproof. It's not just airproof, it's waterproof. Those are completely climate-controlled sealed units, those high-end Lexi, and they will go, and they're so wealthy, they have brand new ones, and they'll get two or three other friends, and they'll get hibachi. Do you know what that is? It's a little charcoal grill. And they'll put it on the console, you know, the armrest. They fire up the hibachi inside the car, windows up. They grill their meat, and they sit around and eat it in the car and all get sleepy together. Why are they getting sleepy? Carbon monoxide poisoning. All the oxygen is consumed by the hibachi. It's a group suicide. And they find Lexus cars parked with young people around the country, with all of them. They committed suicide together. Why? Because they don't have any purpose. They watch their parents work 80-hour weeks their whole life to live in a little cubicle in Tokyo and to have a big bank account and to be totally unhappy and to have no purpose in life, and they have no purpose because they've never met their Creator. Amazing. And they don't know about their destiny. Where am I going? And that's the question that's only answerable when we understand that our Creator came to be our Redeemer, and if we reject Him, He's the judge. And so the book of Revelation basically outlines the whole Bible. Genesis 1 and 2 introduces us to the Creator. From Genesis 3, where Adam and Eve went into sin and sin went upon all because that all have sinned, the whole rest of the Bible through Revelation 5 is about our Redeemer. And the Redeemer promised, and the Redeemer here, and the Redeemer proclaimed. But finally, in Revelation 6, He shows up as judge. And that's an outline, a simple outline of the Bible. And what we really have to think about is we have to face the truth. And this is what's so fascinating about you and I. We have been called to be ministers of the reconciliation. In fact, I'm seeing this, all these papers up here, the Evantel and all the resources for sharing the gospel. You and I are called to be professional, lifelong gospel sharers. Now, it doesn't mean we're all evangelists. You know that, and you've been through, or you're going to go through, the spiritual gifts in 1 Corinthians 12 and all the other passages that have them. There is a spiritual gift of evangelism, of evangelists. They are a gift to the church. I can tell you I'm not one of those. Do you know how I know? Because it's hard to share the gospel. When you're not an evangelist, you don't just live and breathe, can't wait to go to the laundromat and find someone folding their clothes and saddle up next to them and say, hey, let me tell you about Christ, and you start into the gospel. For most people, we're not evangelists. We do the work of sharing the gospel. But that's what we're here for. Some people, like I've pastored long enough, we had one lady, Linda, Bonnie knows her, in the last church. She was a Pfizer, that's a drug company, executive, that means highly paid. She traveled the world, yet her desire was sharing the gospel. And she's always sharing the gospel. She actually drives Kalamazoo, Michigan in her car looking for people putting gas in their car. And she'll drive up on the other side of the pump, stop her car, and come out. And while they're putting in the gas, because you're not supposed to sit in the car, you're supposed to, even in blinding blizzards, you're supposed to stand out there and hold the pump. And she'll say, hey, if this gas station blew up and you died right now, and right away they go, you know, they wonder, are you a terrorist? And she starts sharing the gospel with them. She carries this massive purse, not because she has every kind of makeup. She has in her purse a gospel tract for Buddhists and, you know, Shintos and Islamic people and Roman Catholics and normal pagans. And I mean, she has, it looks like a doctor's kit. She is serious. Do you know what else she does? She goes to Walmart and always says, where's the break room where the staff eats their lunch? And at Walmart, they're so friendly, you know, the one pushes the cart out and says, hey, welcome to Walmart. They go, oh, our break room's right around there. It's right through that door right there. She goes in and sits down at the break table. Says, hi, I'm Linda. I don't work here. But I think God wanted me to come and talk to you. Now, how many of you lay awake at night trying to figure out where the break room is at Walmart so you can share the gospel? That's an evangelist. The rest of us aren't that way. But you know what we're supposed to do? Pray for divine appointments. And that's what it's all about. And for me, I mean, I like Starbucks. Anybody like Starbucks? Come on. It should be called $5, not Starbucks, because it's $5, you know, for one drink. But I remember, and I'll just tell you one quick story. Oh, do we only have 11 minutes? Do you guys want to go overtime? No. Oh, at least you're honest. That's what I like about you guys. I went into Starbucks, and I noticed this guy that was my barista at Starbucks in Tulsa, Oklahoma, and he's the one that, you know, made the drinks and slides them across the counter to you, and, you know, tries to read it and goes, you know, whatever it is, and looks at your name and passes it over. And so the first time he did it, by the way, he was one of those, everything was black. He had black clothes on. He had a black ski cap, like Eminem or some, you know, rapper black cap on. He had metal. I mean, he had metal. I mean, the post through his tongue was as big as a pencil. I mean, it looked like a marble. I mean, I don't know how he could even talk with that great big thing. He had them through his cheeks. His ears were stapled all the way around with metal. I mean, he was into metal. He had chains. I don't know how they let him wear this at Starbucks. It scared me. He had chains around his waist, like dog chains. He had spikes all the way down his pants. He wore shoes that had spikes like a dog collar, you know, a Rottweiler spikes. He had those on his shoes. But what I noticed, I didn't notice any of that. What I noticed is when he pushed my cup across the counter toward me, that's the only time I saw his eyes. You know, he was busy doing his thing. But he would go venti flat white. And in that moment, when I saw his eyes, let me see, anybody wearing yellow? Well, that yellow drink right there, that drink holder, can you hold it up right there? That's what color the pupils, I mean the whites, we call them the white of your eyes, whatever that's called, the vitreous whatever. But his whites of his eyes were that color. you know what that means? It means his liver was failing. That's called hyperbilirubinemia, where they turn yellow and then orange. Okay, that's what color they're going to. And I watched, as the days went by, his eyes going from yellow to orange. And what I knew he was doing was, what? Overdosing. He was overdosing on drugs. He was killing his liver. He was drinking and snorting and shooting his way to hell, basically. So I really got convicted because I went in there every day. And so I said, Lord, I'd like to share the gospel with this guy. But I'm going to make a deal with you. Now, don't make deals with the Lord. But I made a deal with him. And I said, Lord, you know that it's kind of hard. And this is the busiest Starbucks in Tulsa. It's the number one volume. I've never been in here without a line of 15 people in front of me and 15 people behind me. It's one of those terrible Starbucks. And I said, but if when I come in and I give my order and I wait for him to pass that drink to me, if no one's behind me in line, I'm going to talk to him. Because I don't like to hold up the line, because then people get angry and they don't like, you know, you witnessing and everything. So I went in, 25 people in front of me, and I thought, oh, I won't have to witness today. And so I was just going through the line and, you know, checking my email. When I got up to order, I went, oh, no. It was the first time. I've been going there for about 12 months. There was no one behind me. I was so excited. I got my track ready. I had actually had the track in my pocket. You know, I prayed over it, said, Lord, if you allow that guy to, I want to share the gospel with him. So I had the little track, pulled it out of my wallet. I had learned his name. You know, they wear those tags. So I knew it was Daniel. And so Daniel made my flat white, and he was sliding it across, and he looked up into my eyes with his bright orange eyes now, and I said, Daniel, I had never talked to him before. You know, he went, yeah, or yeah. Because, you know, the big post in his mouth. And I said, Daniel, I said, this is a gospel track. I said, I want to give it to you. It's about how Jesus Christ died in your place for your sins. And I want to tell you one thing. And someone came through the door. You know, you couldn't do the two-minute gospel presentation. I was doing the 22-second one. I said, Daniel, you're going to wake up one day in hell. I said, the direction of your life, your sins are going to bury you in hell. You need to read this. And I handed him the gospel tract. His orange eyes got this big. He just looked at me, you know, like a deer in the headlights. Well, I was so happy, and I drank my drink, and I thought, I'm going to come back tomorrow and follow up. So I came back. That was Tuesday. I came back Wednesday. Daniel wasn't there. He always worked Wednesdays. I came back Thursday. Daniel wasn't there. Friday, Daniel wasn't there. The next week, on Monday, I went in and I said to the barista, I said, where's Daniel? And they said, that's what we're asking. Where's Daniel? I said, what do you mean? They said, last Tuesday, he walked out of Starbucks at about 2 in the afternoon. He walked right out the back door, and he's never come back to work. I thought, he probably overdosed. He probably's dead in the alley behind the Starbucks. I was going to go look, you know, see if he was laying there dead. They said, we've looked, we've called, he's gone. I prayed and prayed and thought, Lord, I should have said more. I should have said more. I should have said sooner he died. 1 year later, I was back in that Starbucks, and I was reading my Bible and working, and I heard clink, clink, and I looked up, and I saw spiky shoes that were black. I saw spiky pants. I saw chains. I looked up. It was the same stapled Daniel, only he went like this, and he leaned over my table, and he says, I've been looking for you for a year. He said, you scared the hell out of me. He said, you didn't explain that paper to me. He said, you just gave it to me. He said, and I went to everybody at work and said, does anybody understand this? Does anybody understand this track? And nobody did. So he said, I left. And he said, I walked down the street of Tulsa, and everybody I met, I said, do you understand this? Someone told me that if I don't do something, I'm going to wake up in hell, and I do not want to wake up in hell. And he said he finally went to a storefront weightlifting church called Guts. Everybody had metal, and, you know, they were all just like him, only they were born-again Christians, and they led him to Christ. And as he looked at me, he had the biggest, whitest eyes you've ever seen. And he had absolutely repented of all that stuff he was in. And the Holy Spirit had made him a new creation. Facing the truth now or then. And that's what all of us need to know. Well, real quickly, you have 5 minutes. I want to give you a survey of the book of Revelation. Number one, John, the apostle, is the author. It actually tells us that I, John. Number two, the book of the Revelation of Jesus Christ was written. It was written for us. It was written for us to know. God wants us to know the future. You can read all this. It's in your notes. The theme of this book is the title. The first word, apocalypsis, is the unveiling of Christ. The whole book of Revelation is the most completely Christ-filled book in the Bible. There are more titles, more scriptures, more attributes of Jesus Christ in these 404 verses. That's how many verses are in the book that you're going to get to read. Than any other. It's like a gold mine of truth about Christ. Revelation is a self-outlined book. In fact, I'll show you that in a minute. It's very challenging because a lot of people, like Martin Luther, he said he doesn't like that book. John Calvin said he didn't like that book. Most of the reformers didn't like the book of Revelation. They couldn't understand it because they had an aberrant view of Israel. They thought God was done with Israel. They didn't realize his plan. But Revelation has that promised blessing. Basically, the divine outline is in chapter 1, verse 19. Write the things which you have seen. That's John seeing Jesus. He finally saw what Jesus looks like today. You know, most people, they're not sure what Jesus looks like today. You know, you see all these paintings, you know. Jesus looks like Revelation with those blazing eyes and the whole thing, the white hair, the eternality. The things which are, that's the condition of the seven churches, and the things which follow after. So basically, this is one of those books in the Bible, like the book of Acts, that says, you shall be my witnesses, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the ends of the earth. That's the outline of the book of Acts. This is the outline of the book of Revelation. The things you saw, chapter 1, the things that are in the church, 2 and 3, the things which shall be, 4 and 5. Basically, there are seven clear events in Revelation. 1 through 3 is Christ's church on earth. Okay, if you have your quiz, which doesn't show up till about Thursday, and it's some kind of, you know, what chapter is Christ's church on earth? Basically, the John and the seven churches are in those first three chapters. Christ's church in heaven, that's Revelation 4 and 5. That's all that worshiping around the throne. The tribulation starts in chapter 6 through 18. Christ comes back, chapter 19. Christ establishes his millennial rule, chapter 20, the first part. The final rebellion and the great white throne is the second half. And then finally, eternity and heaven, 21 and 22. Now, basically, you know, there are all kinds of charts of Revelation, but the charts aren't as important as the content. The content is the church on earth raptured. In fact, the greatest rapture verse is given by Jesus. He said, I go and prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place, I'm going to come and take you to myself. And in Acts, he says, and we'll cover this chapter 3, he says, I'm coming back to prepare a place. Then the church is in heaven. We have the Bema seat, the judgment of Christ, of believers' works, the tribulation, his second coming, the thousand-year reign. By the way, the word millennium is not in the Bible, but 1,000 years is there six times. And 1,000 years is just in Latin, millennium. Dwell in the house of the Lord forever. So that's the book of Revelation. And the book of Revelation is the most life-changing portion I've found in all 1,189 chapters and 66 books of the Bible. And that's what I want to share with you this week. Oh, I'm done a minute early. I know. Are you guys awake? I always snap my kids. And so what I would like to do is, can you stand up for a second? Don't do anything. And I'm going to take a snap, and I want you all to smile and wave and jump up and down, but don't act too crazy, because I want them to know that it's really hard doing this, and it's not easy, okay? So I'm going to do a countdown, and then I'll just do all the way across. 1, 2, 3. Go. Louder. Hello. Come on, smile. Perfect. See you in 10 minutes.